God's timing is always perfect and almost always a lot slower than ours. These were words of advice to me as a young man by an old pastor. They have been a tremendous help to me over many years now. God's timing is always perfect and almost always slower than ours. It's hard to learn because we live in a fast world. Speed is important to us. We expect and demand speed in almost every area of our lives. The result of modern convenience and technology is that we hate to wait. I do. Do you? I wonder, next time you see your web browser a little bit slow to load for some reason or other, watch your fingers and monitor what's going on inside of you. We just hate to wait. Cell phones give people the ability to do two or three things at once. Pick on the ladies first. Ladies can talk with their friends while driving and putting on their makeup. Man, we do the same thing, or not me anymore, but we can talk on a cell phone and shave and drive too. Everything in our world is geared toward instant gratification. We have to have it now. We don't want to wait for anything. But we serve a God who is in no hurry. This is true of the Lord Jesus. The Gospels don't portray him as harried or frantic. And the contrast between the Lord Jesus and us is vividly pointed out by a comment I read about a tourist, an exhausted tourist who had visited Israel. He said, "I ran today where Jesus walked." They wanted to get in all the sights that he could. God's timing is always perfect and almost always slower than ours. And the Christian life is a walk and not a sprint. This is illustrated by the way the Lord deals with Moses and the children of Israel in the text which we read just a few minutes ago. And this evening we're going to learn some important lessons about our relationship with God the Lord. See, God was equipping Moses to be leader of his people. Moses will deliver the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. But this was not obvious either to Moses or to the Israelites. According to Acts chapter 7, Moses was powerful in speech and in action. Egyptian tradition informs us that Moses was a successful general and warlord. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a privileged education, and so he was powerful. Hebrews 11 also tells us that Moses chose the identity of the people of God rather than to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. And so God was working here, but the problem is Moses didn't really understand that he needed to be improved. Moses was ready to go. And sometimes we think we're ready to go. We think that we have arrived. And so the first thing I want to point out to us tonight is that God's people tend to run ahead of God's schedule. So our text tonight really describes three different incidents regarding Moses. Each one shows him to be a man with good intentions, moving towards godliness. He is concerned for the oppression that he sees among his people, and he tries to remedy the situation. But the strengths of Moses are also his weaknesses. He must learn to follow God and not to rely on himself. It's easy for Moses to run ahead of God. So let's think about the first incident. The details are given beginning with verse 11. One day, assuming with very good intentions, Moses looked with emotion on the plight of his brothers. Now, Moses apparently knew that God had called him to be the deliverer of his people. But Moses needed to learn that he was to follow God's instructions and not rely on his own instincts and natural abilities. But acting in his own strength and his own power, Moses sidesteps God and attempts to liberate Israel. And the results are, guess what? Disastrous. Let's see how this is developed in the text. One day, Moses, when he had grown up, went out to his people and looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." Three observations that will help us. The first is self-reliance results in impatience. Self-reliance results in impatience. Verses 11 through 14 contain nothing at all which suggests that Moses was acting on the instruction or the command of God. Apparently, Moses is following his own time schedule and his own wits. He knows, or at least he thinks he knows, that he must be the savior of Israel. He must jump into the fray. He is the one to liberate Israel. And so he sees a wonderful opportunity to begin the process, and he takes initiative. And so, with no consultation with the Lord, not considering any time schedule of God, Moses attempts to deliver the people now. Sounds like me. He is impatient, and he acts without considering or consulting the Lord. And Moses will learn the lesson the hard way. God will teach him patience, and he will teach him the importance of consulting the Lord before acting on his own. The result will be the same for you and for me when we are impatient with God's timing. Self-reliance produces impatience. And then self-reliance results in disobedience. Look at verse 12. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and he looked that way. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. How do we color that? How do we understand this? Murder. Impatience. Self-reliance. Result in a complete disregard for the priorities and the values of God. Human life is sacred. And Moses sees this an opportunity and strikes down this Egyptian, relying on his own wisdom, his own insight. And the result is that he hides him in the sand. So that brings us to the next observation, is self-reliance results in deceit. I mean, how could this be wrong? He looks this way, he looks that way. Is anybody around? Does anybody see me? Am I okay? And he digs a shallow grave in the sand. Moses is sneaky. He's trying to conceal his actions. He's covering up the body of the Egyptian, and he's covering up his own deceit, his own treachery, his own mistake in running ahead of God. And so when we are patient or impatient with God's timetable, we tend to get in trouble as well. And we feel the need to cover things up. We have a tendency to run ahead of God. This is very common to all people. We have the "let me show you how to do it" attitude. And when we begin to feel frustrated, when things aren't going the way we think, maybe I'll just talk about me. I'm sure all of you are far more sanctified, so I shouldn't blame you with this, but this is the way it works with me. When things aren't going my way, I don't like it. And I want things to get straightened out in a hurry. And I need to be on guard against this tendency to rely on myself. Sounds weird, doesn't it? I'm quadriplegic. I can move only my shoulders. And I think I'm independent a lot of times. Foolishness, deception. Running ahead of God breeds self-reliance, produces impatience and a disregard for God's priorities, and ends in deceitful conduct. Secondly, God's people create chaos when we run ahead of God. Moses gets himself into real trouble here. He thinks and acts reasonably according to his own wit and wisdom. I mean, somebody's picking on one of his brothers. Why shouldn't he jump in and defend him? And he witnesses this abusive Egyptian, and so he strikes him down. Thinks everybody's going to appreciate it. So the next day he comes out, and he sees two of his own people arguing. And he defends the one. So what's going on here? The response is, who died and left you in charge? He's doing really what he's expected to do later. But the timing is all off. God hasn't called him to do this yet. God is working in him. God is preparing him for the future. And Moses is way ahead of God's timing. But Moses thinks he's ready to lead God's people. And that's a problem. But God will not permit Moses to do it. God has some training to do. Oh, Josh. And what he does is completely confuse God's people. He goes out, sees these Hebrews struggling, and gets a response, who died and left you in charge? Moses must be thinking, I thought this is what I was supposed to do. I thought I was going to be the deliverer of Israel. What's wrong with these people? You see what happens? Total chaos and confusion on the part of Moses and the people of God. Verse 13 suggests that resisting God's timing generates total confusion. What Moses sees as obvious course of action, the Hebrews couldn't really understand what he was doing. Acts 7 is the inspired commentary on this verse. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Moses' leadership is rejected. He's pushed aside, just as he pushed aside God to lead God's people when it wasn't his time. He was running ahead. Notice also that resisting God's timing generates personal insecurity. Verse 14 is a sad verse. It tells us of the emotional response of Moses to these events. He is afraid. Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known to Pharaoh. Put yourself in Moses' place. He's just taking a huge risk. He thought he was doing what God wanted. He thought that he was showing himself to be the leader of God's people. Moses' leadership probably had been unquestioned when he was an Egyptian general. What he said went. And now, confusion, frustration, humiliation. God is at work, and He's working slowly, and He's working in Moses to prepare him, and He's working in His people to prepare them as well. Okay, Josh. The third observation is resting or resisting God's timing generates personal humiliation. How humiliating would this be for Moses? Remember the warlord, the general, Pharaoh's daughter's son, esteemed, privileged, and now two people, two Israelites, won't even pay any attention to him, won't listen to what he says. This is what happens when we run ahead. You end up all by yourself, alone, empty, afraid, confused, frustrated. And God is warning us of the dangers of running ahead of Him. And He calls on us to wait for Him, to walk behind Him, I think. Aren't we supposed to be followers of Jesus? I saw a sign one time that said lots of people want to be God helpers, mostly as advisors. We kind of fall into that category sometimes, don't we? The result is humiliation. Dishonors God, we do that, but also will end up dishonoring us. So there are times when it appears to us that God isn't at work. There are times when we just wonder, where are you, God? And God tells us to wait. Your pastor and I had a brief conversation today, and he said that one of the fruits of the Spirit which he is working on is patience. And now he's at a point where he needs to be patient. And I'm learning patience too. I'm in a position where I almost have to be patient. I can still get my insides going 100 miles an hour, but I'm finally learning that it doesn't do a whole lot of good. Patience comes from trusting in the Lord and resting in Him. Doing what you're able to, but resting and trusting in the Lord. Because the good news is God's plan for His people cannot be frustrated. We can't undo God's plan for us. It can't be thwarted. Because God deals with us. And God deals with Moses. And He brings him to the well. The well is a sign of Moses being at the end of himself. Moses has had it. He's burned bridges. He's weak. And he sees himself a complete failure, a flop. And God must be done with him. But no, God's at work. And Moses has training to undergo. Next one, Joshua. God's going to use Moses when God is ready. It's going to be in God's time frame. All this time, the people of Israel are thinking, where is God? Doesn't God care? Isn't He listening? They, as we sang a little earlier, they're lifting up their prayers to Him, crying out to Him, and things seem to go from bad to worse. Making bricks in the hot sun, babies abused. And we hear from the Word of God, God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's put there for us. Well, we wonder, where is the Lord? God is here with us. God hears. God sees. And God knows. And God's at work. He's perfecting us, meaning He's completing us. He's making us more fit for heaven and for service here while we remain. So, three quick lessons. First, I see God providing positive experiences to refine His people. Look at verse 16 and 17. It's a wonderful thing which happens to Moses. The Lord tremendously blesses him. The priest of Midian has seven daughters. And they come, they draw water, and they fill their troughs to water their father's flock. But the shepherds come along and drive them away. So Moses, again, steps in. And he saves them, and he waters their flock. Do you see what's happened here? Moses thinks he's washed up. He's been utterly humiliated. And now the Lord gives Moses success. He becomes a liberator, at least of Reuel's daughters. At least eight people think he's a hero. The seven girls and their father. And the Lord is beginning a new phase in refining this man. He's going to become a shepherd. And he's going to learn dependence on the Lord. And this is going to take 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 months, 40 years. 40 years. It's a lot of on-the-job training. And what seemed to be a negative experience for Moses, God is using to refine His people's future leader. Moses will become known in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as one who is extremely humble and submissive and reliant upon God. He walked with God. He saw God face to face. It's encouraging for us to know that God uses our failures to refine us. And in the process, He gives us these positive encouragements along the way. I'd also think that you have the opportunity to be a positive encourager to others. When you see people who have stumbled and who have fallen, people who are struggling, a kind word, a meal, helping someone meet a simple need, it's a tremendous encouragement. And you can be used of the Lord to build up that person for future service. Next, God provides acceptance to encourage His people. Acceptance. We all need acceptance, don't we? Verses 20 to 22 record the father's response. Where is he? Where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Get him to come back or give him something to eat. And Moses agrees to stay with the man. And the man gives him his daughter in marriage. And his daughter gives birth to a son. And Moses names him Gershom, indicating that he still regards himself as an alien in a foreign land. See, it's a hint that the Lord is saying, you know, you don't belong here forever. I have things for you to do. But for now, Moses finds acceptance. People who love him, a wife, children, family, all provisions of the Lord. And then God provides purpose to motivate His people. Verses 23 to 25. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, Moses was pretty aware of that. He knew how bad the situation was. But now the Lord is bringing it to him on his own time scheme. Moses' time for refining is coming to conclusion. Moses is going to be used by the Lord when the Lord is ready, but not ahead of time. That's the way God works. His schedule, and not mine and not yours. God would use Moses in a mighty way, but not until he had thoroughly refined and prepared him for service. As believers in Jesus, we have a Savior who never needed to be refined. Jesus is the Son of God, and he humbled himself and identified with us in our weaknesses. He took upon himself our guilt, our sin, and he paid the penalty which we owed to God for our rebellion. And so we look to one, and we follow one who doesn't need refining. He is perfect. He is absolutely beautiful and holy. And he is wise. And he is gentle in dealing with his people. And so our passage introduces Moses to us as the liberator of the Israelites and gives many hints that he is the one who is going to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. See, even Moses is an indicator, a pointer to the Lord Jesus. Jesus has liberated us from the guilt and the bondage of sin. Because of his death on the cross for our sin, we have what we need, acceptance with God. Jesus has done what we could not do. He saves his people. And Jesus, of course, is the focal point of God's great plan. Jesus is what it's all about. And Jesus has come to save a people for himself. And Moses had a very vital part in that plan. And so do we. So do I, and so do you. God has instructed us. He has given us a purpose. And that purpose is that we would extend the kingdom of Christ in our lives and in the lives of others. As a church and as individuals, our purpose is to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel and by making disciples. We acknowledge, we see this is a lifelong process. It's a walk, and we walk together. We walk with the Lord, who promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. But we follow him. We don't lead him. We follow him. And so we need to fight our innate tendency to run ahead of him. If we run ahead of him, we're going to make a mess of things. We're going to show our self-reliance, our impatience, our disobedience, our deceit. We're going to produce chaos all around us. We're going to live with confusion, insecurity, and humiliation. But let us rest in the knowledge that God is in control and that God has given us a purpose, a high and noble purpose of pointing the way to Jesus, even in small ways, being faithful. Your attendance at worship this evening is pointing to Jesus. People recognize that. They know. And as we pray and as we work and as we live, showing our successes and our failures, showing that we have a Savior who makes up for our shortcomings and our sins, Jesus is glorified, and Jesus attracts people to himself. And we need to follow the Lord, not lead him. We need to follow him. And we need to follow him starting now. Several years ago, there was a psychologist who conducted a poll of over 3,000 people. And he asked them, what are you living for? And he was shocked to find out that about 94% of the people were simply enduring the present while they were waiting for something in the future. They would describe this waiting for things like they want something to happen, waiting for their children to grow up, waiting for their children to leave home, waiting for next year, waiting to graduate from college, waiting to take a dream trip, waiting until tomorrow. All the time, not realizing that all anyone ever has is today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow never comes. And may God give us the grace to be zealous and active for Him, and yet to follow Him, to be disciples and followers of Jesus, to keep in step with God, and to focus on Him and what He has called us to do. Beware of getting sidetracked, running ahead of Him. We need to be like a young Christian who's a native of the Congo. He prayed to the Lord, "Dear Lord, You be the needle and I be the thread. You go first and I will follow wherever You may lead." We need to be followers of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us. Help us to follow You. We're so prone to use our own initiative, to use our own wits, our wisdom, our abilities, for us to get in the middle of things when You don't want us to. I pray, Lord, that You would give us that wisdom that we need to take initiative when it's right and proper, to follow You in that, but also to restrain when it's necessary. Help us to be followers of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.